بسم الله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين أن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به وأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تعالى وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلال وكل ضلالة في النار قال الإمام النووي رحمه الله تعالى باب كراهة الشرب من فم القربة ونحوها وبيان أنه كراهة تنزيه لا تحريم الإمام النووي may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy upon him and may he be pleased with him and may he raise his stature and position in the Jannat al-Firdaus and all of the ulama of Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah. He brings the chapter number 112, which is the chapter of the undesirability of drinking directly from the mouth of the water skin. The undesirability of drinking directly from the mouth of the water skin, and also the explanation that this is only makruh and it's not haram. And the first hadith 600 or 762, is the hadith of that illustrious companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one of the companions who narrated the majority of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiyallahu anhu qal naha Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam an al-ikhtinas al-asqiya yani an tuksara afwahuha wa yushraba minha muttafaq alayhi. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, may Allah ta'ala be pleased with him, he said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forbade turning the water skin upside down and drinking directly from its mouth. He forbade us from turning the water skin upside down and drinking directly from its mouth. And Al-Imam An-Nawawi went on to say the meaning of that, and tuksara afwahuha wa yushraba minha, to break off also the top portion of it and to drink from it. This hadith has been agreed upon by an Imam al-Bukhari, a Muslim. So obviously it's a very exalted hadith in the religion, and it shows us the impermissibility of breaking off the neck of the bottle or the front or the top of the water skin and drinking directly from it out of fear of what? What is the illah or the reason that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prevented us and prohibited us and directed us from not drinking directly from the mouth of the vessel? What do you think it is?
You don't know what went
into. You don't know what went inside of the vessel. And if you drink directly from the vessel, it's highly possible that you can drink something like an insect, a piece of glass, anything, and it goes inside of your throat and you choke, or it causes some other harm. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa ala alihi wasallam prevented us from drinking from the water vessel like that. Whether it's from a water skin or the neck of a bottle or a vessel, anything. You should pour that thing into a cup before drinking it. We also understand from this hadith, Ikhwan, the importance of taking care of one's health. How al-Islam came to safeguard the health of the people. And this is again one of those clear hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that doesn't have many words. People may even wonder, why would we even study something like this, this type of hadith? Because again, as I said previously, it shows us the concept of the الدروريات الخمسة. الدروريات الخمسة. أخي تاجدين. What are the five دروريات that Al-Islam came to protect? What are they? Al-Islam came to protect the deen. And it came to protect your wealth. And it came to protect your intellect. And it came to protect your money. And Al-Islam came to protect your honor. الدروريات الخمسة. So we find a small hadith like the one we just mentioned, clearly illustrating how Al-Islam came to protect the blood of the people, the health of the people. And it is also understood from this small hadith, Ikhwan, remembering that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was harisun ala al-mu'mineen. He used to really, really take care to look out for the believers. This hadith shows us the adab of drinking. And that is part of the adab of drinking, that the person doesn't drink directly from the vessel, from the glass, the Pepsi glass, whether it's big or small, from the milk bottle. Part of the adab, if the person can do it and it's easy for him, is to take the contents of the glass and to pour it into a cup. That's from the adab of drinking. And inshallah ta'ala, we're going to come across some other ahadith that explain to us the adab of drinking, showing how Al-Islam came to deal with everything in our lives.
Even the soda that you go buy from the store,
the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in this hadith and some more hadith that are going to come, he encouraged us to pour that into a cup, to pour it into a glass. Now if a person gets something like that, and he's sure nothing is in it, and he's sure that it's not going to be harmful, then inshallah it's no problem. This is why in the chapter, Al-Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullahu ta'ala, he said that this is makruh, and it's not haram. It's not haram, but it's highly recommended that you do this. The next hadith, hadith number 763, and that is the hadith of Abu Huraira radiyallahu anhu, the one who memorized and preserved for this ummah the majority of the statements of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa ala alihi wasallam. May Allah ta'ala make it easy for us, and he speeds up the process inshallah, that we meet up with Abu Huraira in Jannah. Abu Huraira radiyallahu anhu qal, naha Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa ala alihi wasallam أن يشرب من في السقاء أو القربة. Abu Huraira, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased with him, he said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prohibited drinking directly out of the mouth of a water skin. Another hadith. He prohibited drinking directly out of the mouth of a water skin. So that prohibition, that nahyun, الأمر بالمعروف والنهي عن المنكر. That nahyu, that prohibition, is clearly being stated by Abu Huraira radiyallahu anhu, that it is prohibited. But Al-Imam An-Nawawi went on to explain that in his opinion, it is makruh, not haram. So this is why we say again, if you have a bottle, if you can, pour it into the cup or the glass, this is better. Again, this hadith, like the one previous, it has been collected by Imam al-Bukhari and Imam Muslim, and it's muttafiq alayhi. And it also shows the prohibition of drinking directly from the qirba or the siqa. In this hadith he said, drinking from the water skin or another drinking vessel. Why? Again, the person may drink from that thing and it chokes him. He drinks something that is harmful that he didn't recognize, he didn't see it.
Now we come to hadith number three, or the third hadith, number 764. And this is the hadith that makes al-imam an-Nawawi take the opinion that it is not haram to drink directly from the neck of the bottle. Because you know, any time that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Prophet and Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, any time they prohibit something, the nahi, it means that it's haram. And something has to come to show that it's not haram. And this is the hadith. And that's the hadith of Thabit. Her name was Kepsha, the daughter of Thabit. Her brother was Hassan ibn Thabit. Not Hassan, Hassan ibn Thabit. And you spell Hassan, Ha, Seen, Alif, Noon. And over the seen is a Shadda. Her kunya is Thabit. Ummu Thabit. And her name is Kepsha. She is the sister of Hassan ibn Thabit. Hassan ibn Thabit, ikhwan, is a very important companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He is mashhur. What does mashhur mean? Well known. He's famous. He is ma'ruf for his poetic abilities. He was the poet of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the poet of al-Islam. To the point that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to sick Hassan ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu and the kuffar. And he used to say to him, go and deal with them and may the Ruh al-Qudus be with you. Meaning Jibreel, may he be with you. And Hassan ibn Thabit would get up and start giving his lines of poetry. And with the help of Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, his poetry was so high power, he used to send the kuffar running away in shame. Without cursing, without being lewd, without being graphic, he used to bring that high power linguistic ability that he had. So he was from the Fusaha of the Arabs, the very, very eloquent speakers, the Ashabul Balagha, the people who had the ability to be eloquent, but not the Baligh that Allah hates, as we said in the hadith previously, Al-Mutashaddiq. No, he wasn't like that. The ones who speak and their tongues come out like cows. La. And that also shows us a very important point. We know that from the adab of the masjid is that if someone loses something, he shouldn't get up and start saying, hey, I lost my keys. Hey, where are my sandals at? If he says that, we should say, may Allah not return it to you. We shouldn't sell in the masjid. We shouldn't use the masjid to put our dirt in our filth. We also shouldn't use the masjid as a place to make the insha of the shir, to make it the place where we're given poetry. And the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in an authentic hadith, for one of you to fill up his body, or to have his body filled up with pus and blood, is better for him to fill up his body with poetry. And there's an ayat in the Quran called ash-shu'ara, the poets. Some of the people think that poetry is haram. Poetry is not haram in al-Islam. Poetry is not haram in al-Islam. The poetry that is haram is the poetry where you're using foul language. The poetry where you're making graphic images. The poetry in which you're cursing and rebuking people in a negative way. The poetry in which you're going overboard and you're exaggerating your abilities and the abilities of your father and your tribe. That's the poetry that's haram. But the poetry that talks about the beauty of al-Islam, the might, the power, the magnificence of Allah, the poetry that a man makes to his wife, all of those types of poetry, that hadith about filling up your body with blood and pus is not applicable. And the proof of that is, again, Hassan ibn Thabit, radiallahu anhu, he used to make poetry for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam against the mushrikeen. Anyway, his sister, Kepsha, Ummu Thabit, she named her son after their father, which gives us what? An idea that she must have convinced her husband of her love and her honor and her respect to her father Thabit. So her husband agreed to name his son after his wife's father. Because you know how it is now. The man says, I'm going to name my daughter. I'm going to name my baby. That's my right. And we have people fighting over that issue. Is it his right or her right? The child is the child of both of the spouses, but Allah has honored the men tremendously. And that's his child, Dawood ibn Abdul Karim. Ma Dawood ibn Fulana. Naam. So the father, if he chooses to put his foot down and give the name to the child, the sister, alayha and tastaslim. Alayha and tastaslim. She has to submit and become a Muslimah. Submit to the authority. But it should be a mutual thing. Another opportunity for the spouses to come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to love each other even more. Let's choose this name together. So here, she was allowed to name her son after her father, Thabit, which is a tremendous name. It means firmly established. Like Thabit ibn Qais, radiallahu anhu. قالت دخل علي رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فشرب من في قربة معلقة قائمة فقمت إلى فيها فقطعته رواه الإمام الترمذي وقال حديث حسن صحيح قال الإمام النووي رحمه الله وإنما قطعتها لتحفظ موضع فم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وتتبرك به وتصونه عن الابتذال. نعم سبحان الله. وهذا الحديث محمول على بيان الجواز والحديثان السابقان لبيان الأفضل والأكمل والله تعالى أعلم. سبحان الله. She said, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased with her. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam visited me. Showing you what? The humility of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that he used to visit his companions, even the women from amongst them. But this is a special characteristic for him, from his khususiyah. And besides, he could have visited her, and her brother Hassan was present. So don't let anyone take this hadith and other similar hadith and say, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to visit women, so I can visit women. She said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, showing the tawadu, the humility of the leader, the imam, the messenger of Allah, who it is his job to go out and ask about his people, who are under his authority, who are under his leadership. She said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah's messenger visited me, and he drank some water from a hanging water vessel while he was in a standing posture. So, I stood up and I cut off the mouth of that water skin. That's the hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came into our house and he stood up and he drank directly from the mouth of the water vessel. Now you see why Al-Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala took the position that he took? She went on to say, after he did that, I stood up and I cut off that part that he drank from. Wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Al-Imam al-Tirmidhi narrated this hadith and he said it was a hadith that is hasanun sahih. Al-Imam al-Nawawi went on to explain and he said, verily she cut the top portion off so as to protect the part where the mouth of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam drunk from. And also to make the tabarrak, or to receive the benediction, to receive the blessing from having something that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam put his lips on. And to protect that thing from becoming disrespected. And this hadith, Al-Imam An-Nawawi said, it explains to us that it is permissible to drink directly from the vessel. And the first two hadith that we mentioned explain that it is better and more complete not to drink directly from the vessel. From what we understand from this hadith that's been collected by Imam al-Tirmidhi, also Imam Ibn Majah, from the Rijal of the Kutub al-Sitta, and we see again the minhaj of Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala. Al-Hadith al-Awwal is muttafiq alayhi. Wal-Hadith al-Thani is muttafiq alayhi. Wal-Hadith al-Thalith akhrajahu Imam al-Tirmidhi wal-Imam Ibn Majah. رضي الله عنهم. So do you brothers see the minhaj? And we said before that it's not always like this. But for the most part, that's how he does it. He brings the hadith that is the strongest in being established, and then according to that. From what we benefit from the hadith of Thabit, Kabsha bintu Thabit, radiallahu anha wa an akhiha, is that it shows the hirs and the desire of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to receive the benediction and to receive the blessings from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. To do the tabarruk, to get the tabarruk. The benediction is to get the tabarruk, like to take his sweat and to save his sweat. To take his cup and to drink from where he put his lips on the cup. La. Benediction is a positive word. To take his hair and to save it. To take the water that was left over from his wudu and to make wudu from it, or to save it, to drink it, to use it as a cure. Bi-idhnillahi subhanahu wa ta'ala. But in saying this, ikhwan, this is something that is only permissible with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We don't find the best people. Well, the Prophet says sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, خَيْرُ النَّاسِ قَرْنِي ثُمَ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ ثُمَ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ. We don't find them doing this with Abu Bakr. We don't find them doing it with Umar. We don't find them doing it amongst themselves. And just for a point of clarification, in the last class that we did, in which we were talking about Ar-Riyah, we mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was afraid of making, afraid of his ummah falling into shirk. And we said, who was he afraid of? Or who was he afraid for? We say he was afraid for his companions. Who? He said about them, خَيْرُ النَّاسِ قَرْنِي. And then we said, ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ three times. And we only should have said it two times, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam only said it two times. He mentioned his generation, and then the tabi'een, and then the atba' al-tabi'een. I said it three times, which will include the generation after the atba' al-tabi'een. Also, ikhwan, what we understand from this hadith that some of the scholars of al-Islam, like al-Imam al-Nawawi, they take a hadith like this and they say it's proof that you can drink standing up, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam drank from this vessel while he was standing up. Like al-Imam al-Nawawi, that's his opinion, and some other scholars. But we have to reject that opinion, because all of the ahadith that say that you can drink standing up, none of them actually are saying that the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, drink standing up. But in fact, they all show us that he himself was standing up. You understand that point? You don't find a hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordered and said, drink standing up. No, instead, all of his hadith tell us, drink sitting down. But all of the hadith that mention drinking standing up, they're talking about what he did. And they all came as a result of something preventing him from sitting down. Like in this case, what prevented him from sitting down? The fact that the water skin was tied in a high place. So how is he going to drink if it's tied in a high place? So he drank directly from it because it was tied in a high place, as the hadith said, from a hanging water skin while he was in a standing posture. So it was hanging because it was tied to a high place and it was impossible for him to sit down. And some of the ulama of al-Islam, they say that the ahadith that prevent us from drinking standing up, they are mansukha because of these hadith, and we're going to show you why they're not considered. Why? Because it's possible for us to make the harmonization, and if you can make the harmonization, you shouldn't say that it's mansukh, nor should you make a ta'wil. Now we go to the next chapter, and that is the chapter Bab Kirahat al-Nafkh fi al-Sharab, the undesirability of blowing into the vessel while drinking. Hadith 765 is the hadith again of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiyallahu anhu. And the Nabiya sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam naha an al-nafkhi fi al-sharab. فقال الرجل القذات أراها في الإناء فقال صلى الله عليه وسلم أهرقها قال إني لا أروى من نفس واحد قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فأبني القدح إذن عن فيك رواه الإمام الترمذي وقال حديث حسن صحيح. أبو سعيد رضي الله عنه he said that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم إخوان prohibited us from blowing in the drinking water. After saying that, a man from the companions, he said, Ya Rasulullah, sometimes I see in the thing that I'm about to drink from, some straw floating about on the surface. The Prophet, he said, what should I do? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied, pour it out. Then the man said, and also my thirst is not quenched with one draught, meaning what? When I drink in one gulp and I drink without breathing, my thirst is never quenched. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, then put away the cup from your mouth in between the gulps and take a breath. So this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa ala alihi wasallam it establishes for us a few things. So the hadith shows us that it has been prohibited for the person to breathe inside of the drinking vessel. Those doctors from this ummah, they do a lot of research and they found that the air that is exhaled contains some poisonous gases or whatever that can be harmful. Whether that's true or not, we don't have to make the taklifa in going after those things. It may be true, it may not be true. Allahu alam. The fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prohibited, it should be enough for us to say we hear and we obey. Also, it shows us, ikhwan, that when one is drinking, if he wants to quench his thirst, the best thing for him to do is not to drink the way that camels drink, but to drink and to take breaths in between the gulps. And if he's going to take the breath, he should take the cup away from his mouth and his nose and breathe, and then proceed to drink again, as opposed to drinking in one gulp. And it shows us another very important point along the line of al-dururiyat al-khamsa, and that is, this hadith shows us, ikhwan, the permissibility of making the i'tida on one of the dururiyat al-khamsa. Al-i'tida actually means to afflict it with something, to go overboard. Now we said that al-Islam came to protect the blood, the honor, the deen, the mind, and the money. In al-Islam, sometimes it's permissible to destroy those things in order to safeguard the bigger good, or in order to safeguard the whole, or in order to choose between the lesser of the two evils. For an example, where do we get this from this hadith? The man said, Ya Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wasallam, sometimes I see straw floating around on the surface of my drink. Now you're saying I shouldn't blow it out. You said we shouldn't blow into the vessel. So how do I get it out? He said, pour it out. Pour some of it out, which is wasting the water. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us that the people who waste are the ikhwan of the shaitan. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, may haram for us is qila wa qal and kathratu su'al and ida'atul mal. He said, she said, and also asking a lot of questions and wasting money. And just think about how important water was to the Arabs, ikhwan. You can rest assured that those people used to make istijmar before they used to make istinja, especially when they were traveling. They would clean themselves with rocks before they would clean themselves with water, especially when they were traveling, because it was so important to them. They would make a tayammum and trying to preserve the little water that they had. And that's why I believe, and Allah knows best, in many of those Muslim countries, when they started to make money from the oil, One of the first things those oppressive rulers used to do was they used to put waterfalls in the middle of the city, here and there and here and there. Because I believe, really, that those people, they allowed some of the science of the psychology of these kuffar to be imported into their country, because some of that stuff is real, it's true. And I believe, and Allah knows best, that sometimes that does something to your sight. You're a person from the desert, and you remember how it was when you were young. You're seeing the water falling all over the place as if it's being wasted, but it's not really being wasted. It's not water that you drink. It's sewage water. And I believe that those people know that that affects the minds of the Bedouins, and they'll be more inclined to do what? To give the ta'ah to the hukam. No, they have to give the ta'ah. They have to obey the hukam. But those Arabs, the water meant something to them that it didn't mean, it doesn't mean to us. So here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam allowed some of the money to be wasted in order to save the person's health. How's he going to drink the water with the straw in it? He's going to say, no, don't waste the water. Go ahead and drink the straw, or try to put the straw on the side. No, pour some of it out. Also, Ikhwan, this hadith, as I told you, it was collected by Al-Imam At-Tirmidhi, rahimahullahu subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hadith 766. And that is the hadith of Ibn Abbas radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. Qala naha an-nabiy sallallahu alayhi wa sallam an yutanaffasa fil ina aw yunfakha fihi. Rawahu al-Imam at-Tirmidhi. Ibn Abbas said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam prohibited us from drinking in the water vessel, from breathing in the water vessel, and also from blowing in it. From breathing in it and blowing in it. So those are two of the adab of drinking, like we mentioned before. Not to drink directly from the neck of the bottle, not to breathe inside of the vessel, and not to blow inside of the vessel. This hadith has been collected by Al-Imam Abu Dawood as well, and Ibn Majah, rahimahumullahu subhanahu wa ta'ala. We come to the next chapter, and it's the last chapter, inshallah. Chapter 114, Bab Bayan Jawaz al-Sharb Qa'iman. وَبَيَانْ أَنَّ الْأَكْمَلْ وَالْأَفْضَلْ الشَّرْبْ قَائِدًا. This is the chapter of the permission that has been given to drink while in a standing position. The permission to drink while one is in a standing position. And it is going to explain that it is better and more complete to drink while one is sitting. So Al-Imam An-Nawawi's position, rahimahullah ta'ala, is that it is permissible to drink standing up. The first hadith that he brings is the hadith that we already mentioned, the hadith of Ummu Thabit, Kepsha, the sister of Hassan ibn Thabit, in which it said, as you remember, that there was a water skin that was hanging up, and he drank directly from the water skin while in a standing posture. So Al-Imam An-Nawawi, along with other scholars, said, look, here you have the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, drinking directly from the water vessel while he's standing. So it shows that it's permissible. And then the next hadith is hadith 767. The hadith of Ibn Abbas, radiyallahu anhuma. Qala, saqaytu an-nabiyya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam min zamzam, fashariba wa huwa qa'im, muttafiq alayhi. Ibn Abbas said, I served the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam some zamzam water to drink, and he drank it while he was standing. That hadith is in Bukhari and Muslim. Abu Dhahira, we have the hadith of Kepsha, and now we have the hadith of Abdullah ibn Abbas, who said, I gave the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam some zamzam water to drink, and he consumed it while he was standing. Is there any doubt the permissibility of drinking while standing? That's the hadith of Abdullah ibn Abbas. We say, this is not proof, Ikhwan. Again, remember when I told you, Abdul Kareem, that all of those hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or you can understand that he was standing, or you are allowed to stand, they show us that he was standing because of a reason. What was the type of water that he was drinking here? Zamzam water. So what had happened was, as Al-Imam Sufyan al-Thawri said, and many of the other ulama, what did they used to say? We would not take an opinion on understanding a hadith until we brought all of the chains of narration to understand what was happening. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was making Hajj, Abdullah ibn Abbas brought him the Zamzam water. And because there were so many people around, it was hard for him to sit. And because he wanted to show the people that he wasn't fasting and what to do, he drank the water so that the people can see him. So it's important that we notice the mentioning of Zamzam water. So it shows us that it's permissible to drink standing up if you have a legitimate reason. When you go to Mecca and you go down to the Zamzam water, the fountains are up high. You're not going to be able to sit anyway unless you jump on top of the fountain and you stoop down. And everyone's going to look at you like you're an idiot, like you're mutashaddid, like you're mutakallif. You're going overboard. So there are many, a million case scenarios that we find ourselves in, or that you can imagine, where you are in a position where you have some beverage in your hand and you're forced to drink it standing up, or you have to go through a lot in order to drink it sitting down. In those cases, based on necessity, you can drink. The next hadith is a hadith of a companion that I'm sure many of you have never heard about. And that is the companion by the name of An-Nazal ibn Sabra. An-Nazal, from the word Nazala or Nazul. An-Nazal. An-Nazal ibn Sabra. Or Sabra. Radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Nazal. Sabra. Sabra. Qala, أتى علي رضي الله عنه باب الرحبة فشرب قائما وقال إني رأيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فعل كما رأيتموني فعلت رواه البخاري. النزال, he said, Ali ibn Abi Talib رضي الله عنه, he arrived at a place called Bab al-Rahba, and this place is located in Kufa. Al-Kufa was one of the bedrocks of the fitna, the places of the fitna. The Khawarij and other people were developing over there in Kufa, and they were dealing with creating a lot of the problems that faced the Ummah. Anyway, during the Khilafah of Ali radiallahu anhu, he went to this place in Kufa, Bab al-Rahba. And Nazal said, Ali radiallahu ta'ala drank water in a standing posture, and he did that so that the people could see him. And then after doing so, he said to the people, verily I saw Allah's messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam doing what you have just seen me doing. And this hadith has been collected by Imam al-Bukhari. So Ali radiallahu anhu, he went to Kufa and he stood up in front of all of the people. Al-Rahba actually means an expansive area, a wide place, an open place. He went to that place and he stood up and he drank so that the people could see him. And he said, verily I saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam doing what you just saw me doing. From what we understand from this hadith are some important affairs and some important issues. And Shaykh, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if any of you enter into the masjid, let him not sit down until he prays two rak'at. So we should pray two rak'at before we sit down. We have some time, inshallah, a few minutes. We understand from this hadith, وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ, that the scholar in al-Islam, if he see that the people are staying away from doing a particular thing, and he feels that it is permissible for an example to do that thing, or he doesn't agree with the people while they're staying away from that thing, it is permissible for him to do something in order to explain what he sees as being permissible and correct, especially if he's afraid that this particular thing that the people are doing or that they're leaving alone is going to be left alone to the point that people think it's haram. So Ali radiallahu anhu, being a scholar, the fourth khalifa from the Khulafa ar-Rashideen, one of the illustrious companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was his opinion that you can drink standing. So he saw that the people weren't doing it, so he did it in front of the people to show them this is permissible, and he said, I saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam doing it. Another very important point from this hadith and this incident is that if someone sees something that people are doing or that someone is doing, he shouldn't expose that person or those people all the time, but he should try to rectify the problem by mentioning what he's doing without being specific, as Ali did in this particular incident. Part of the narration that Al-Imam An-Nawawi doesn't bring in Riyad al-Salihin is the statement of Ali radiallahu anhu when he said, إِنَّ النَّاسَ يَكْرَهُ أَعَدُهُمْ أَنْ يَشْرَبَ وَهُوَ قَائِمٌ. He said, verily there are some people who hate to drink while they are standing up. So he stood up and he drank in front of the people and he said, I saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alayhi wa sallam doing this. So now here we have, not only is Al-Imam An-Nawawi's opinion that you can drink standing up, but we have an imam from the Sunnah and from Al-Islam who preceded him, who was from the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alayhi wa sallam, Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. Hadith 769, the hadith of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, qala, kunna na'kulu ala ahdi rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa nahnu namshi, wa nashrabu, wa nahnu qiyam. رواه الإمام الترمذي وقال حديث حسن صحيح. Listen to this hadith. Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, and you all know Ibn Umar's knowledge and the knowledge of his father and his seriousness. Whenever the hadith of the Prophet came to him sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to practice it. He had knowledge of the religion. He knew what to do in situations where many people, they don't know what to do. The hadith will come to him and it goes over their head and it doesn't really mean too much to him. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said, during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, during his lifetime, we would eat while walking and we would drink while standing. This hadith has been collected by Imam al-Tirmidhi. During the lifetime, meaning the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was living, he was on the scene, and we used to walk and eat, and we used to walk and we used to drink while standing. You could understand from this statement of Abdullah ibn Umar the permissibility of drinking while standing. So with a hadith like this and an incident like this, it shows us that we have to have the adab of al-ikhtilaf with the people. If you see someone, his opinion is not that you should sit down. He's not the only one who felt like that. There were major scholars from al-Islam who had that opinion. So with that being the case, with that being the case, we should, in this issue, have hearts that are wise, hearts that are more, how can you say, lenient, understanding. This is not one of those issues where you take someone by the neck and you say, Akhi, what are you doing? The hadith is clear, the ayat is clear, the issue is clear. وعن عمر بن شعيب عن أبيه عن جده رضي الله عنه قال رأيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يشرب قائما وقاعدا رواه الإمام الترمذي وقال حديث حسن صحيح. It has been narrated by Amr ibn Shu'ayb on the authority of his father and his grandfather that they saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam drinking, standing, and sitting. This chain of narration, Ikhwan, Amr ibn Shu'ayb, an abihi an jaddihi, Amr ibn Shu'ayb, who was taken from his father, Muhammad, who was taken from his father, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn As. This is one of those chains of narrations in al-Hadith that there's a lot of kalam from the ulama concerning it and centered around it. I was thinking about going into detail concerning this issue so that I can make you aware of why there is a difference of an opinion between the ulama concerning this chain of narration. Amr ibn Shu'ayb an abihi an jaddihi. But we're not going to go into detail at this time. We'll leave it for another time, inshallah. But suffice it to say that the chain of narration that consists of these people, it is hasan. It's not sahih, it is hasan. But it's not da'if neither. It is hasan li dhatihi. It is hasan by itself. Anyway, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, who narrated the majority of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even more than Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. It's just that Abu Huraira superseded him and he passed him because of a number of reasons. Anyway, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, he said that they saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam drinking while he was standing, and they saw him drinking while he was sitting. The next hadith, 770 or 771, is the hadith of Anas radiallahu anhu. And the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, annahu naha an yashrab al-rajulu qa'ima, wa qala katada. Faqulna li Anas, fal-akul. Qala Anas, dhalika ashar, aw akhbath. Rawahu al-imam Muslim. Wa fi riwayatin lahu anna Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, زجر عن الشرب قائما. Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, he said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forbade us from drinking while standing. Qatada, one of the main tabi'een, who took from Anas and who took from Abu Huraira and who took from some of the other companions, Qatada, who narrated this hadith, and he said, we asked Anas, if he prohibited you from drinking while standing, what about eating? Can you eat while standing? And he said, that is even worse. Or he said, that is even more detestable. That's worse than drinking. That hadith has been collected by Al-Imam Muslim. And there is another narration that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reprimanded us for drinking while standing. It's in Sahih Muslim. So if you look, Ikhwan, at the hadith prior to that, 770, At-Tirmidhi narrated that hadith. And in this one, Al-Imam Muslim. So Abdul Rahman explained before why and how do you understand this. The next hadith, 772, is the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, and al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal, لا يشربن أحد منكم قائما فمن نسي فليستقي رواه الإمام مسلم رحمه الله تعالى. Abu Huraira said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, none of you should drink standing, and if anyone forgets, he must vomit. He must cause himself to vomit. ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. There's a similar hadith like this, Ikhwan, that's been collected by Al-Imam Muslim. Al-Imam An-Nawawi didn't bring this hadith, and that is the statement of Abu Huraira, in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw a man drinking, standing up, and he said to him, "Qih, vomit." The man asked, why? Why should I vomit? Not in a negative way, but what's the wisdom? Why should I vomit, Ya Rasulullah? Take it out. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, أَيُسُرُّكَ أَنْ يَشْرُبَ مَعَكَ الْهِرْ. Does it please you that a cat would drink with you? Would you allow a cat to drink with you at the same time? The man said, لا. The Prophet ﷺ said,
فإنه قد شرب معك من هو شر منه الشيطان.
He said, well, one who is worse than the cat has drank with you, and that is a shaitan. So if a person doesn't want a cat to drink with him, he definitely shouldn't want a shaitan to drink with him. And this is a proof of al-qiyas. For the people who don't accept al-qiyas, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught this man by the usage of al-qiyas. How did he do that, Abu Dhahira? Explain it quickly, briefly. Go ahead. Naam, so how can people reject qiyas after a hadith like this? I don't understand. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. From the fiqh of these ahadith that were just mentioned just now, ikhwan, we have to understand a few things, inshallah. We're going to finish this. And we want you to pay attention, because this is an issue that many people, they really don't know what to do in this particular issue. Drinking. Should I drink standing or should I drink sitting? Is it makruh or is it haram? Is it mustahab? Is it mandub? What is it? That hadith clearly shows you that even if you drink standing and you forget to do so, you should force yourself to vomit. The ulama of al-Islam, concerning these ahadith and this issue, they have taken different madhahibs, different ways, different turuq. The tariqah of the imams are different. They have taken different positions. There are those people who have made, number one, the tarjih. You know what the tarjih means? If you can just imagine, ikhwan, the scales. You have a scale, the right side of the scale and the right side and the left side of the scale. You want to do something to cause either of the two sides to be more weightier than its brother. So you have to look for ways and means to do that. And there are different ways that you can do that. For an example, you take on the right side, all of the hadith on the right side, there may be 6 hadith. From those hadith, Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, and Ali, and Abu Huraira, and Abdullah ibn Amr ibn As. And then on the left side, you have another group of hadith saying something contradictory to the first group. And on that side, you have the hadith and the opinion of Bilal, Usama, Ukasha, Zayd, Khalid ibn Walid, Mus'ab ibn Umair, and Mu'adh ibn Jabal. We're trying to cause one of the two sides to be more weightier than the other. So it's an issue, I can't decide which way to go. But if I'm forced to choose one of the two, which one would you choose, Akhi Abu Kaleem? Naam, the side with the Khulafa al-Rashideen, the best of the Ummah. How is it that Uhud did what it did because of Abu Bakr, Umar, and Uthman being upon it? They call that a tarjih, trying to make one side more weightier than the other side. You're trying to tip the scales. How? Not from your hawa and your nafs. You're tipping the scale with a scholastic effort by saying, this position is the position of the Khulafa al-Rashideen. You have another example that I can give you. On one side, you have al-Bukhari taking that opinion, al-Imam Muslim, al-Imam Ahmed, al-Imam Malik, Al-Imam Sufyan al-Thawri. And on the other hand, on the other scale, you have Ibn Majah, Al-Tirmidhi, Ibn Khuzaymah, Al-Imam Abu Dawud. Which side are you going to take? The opinion with Bukhari and the rest of the Amir al-Mu'mineen in the Hadith. You're going to take their position. So this is one of the ways that the scholars do when they come to an issue that seems to be difficult to pick which side. Does touching your private part break your wudu or not? Some hadith say yes, some hadith say no. One of the ways we could figure it out is by making the tarjih. The people who took the position of no are stronger than the people who took the position of yes. For an example. So some of the scholars took that position, at tarjih, from the verb rajjaha. Ra-jeen-ha. With a shadda over the jeen. Rajjaha. Yurajjihu. Tarjihan. So what do they say in this tarjih, ikhwan? What do they say? They say that the ahadith that allow you to drink standing up, they are stronger than the ahadith that prevent you and prohibit you from standing up and drinking. As you can see, the hadith that talked about him drinking standing up, Bukhari and Muslim. Muslim or Bukhari. And the ahadith that talk about not drinking standing up and vomiting, At-Tirmidhi, Ibn Majah, a few from Bukhari and Muslim. But the ones that say you can do it or that he did it standing up, Bukhari and Muslim. So they say it's permissible. Why? Because the ahadith that allow you to stand up or the hadith that you can understand that you can stand up, they are stronger. They are athbat. They are more authentic. That's one position. The other position that the ulama took concerning drinking standing up is an-naskh. That it is mansukh. They said that the ahadith that prevent you from standing up, they are abrogated. So therefore you can stand up and drink. All of those ahadith that say vomit, the cat and shaitan, all of those hadith have been abrogated by the fact that he made hajj and he drank standing up at the end of his lifetime. Kepsha was one of those companions who died later on in his life. Whereas the ahadith that say don't drink standing up, vomit, they say in those ahadith were at the beginning of al-Islam. So they have been abrogated. Look at the Khulafa al-Rashideen. Ali ibn Abi Talib, when he was in Kufa, he was a Khalifa, he stood up. Now if this was something that wasn't permissible, you think that that would have passed him by? You understand? So they're saying that the ahadith that say don't do it have been abrogated. The proof of that, he made hajj, and the hajj took place at the end of his life. He died right after that. And he drank the zamzam water. And then Ali, doing his khilafah, obviously, was after Rasulullah's death. Sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. And on top of that, ikhwan, if we were to really dig deep into this issue, we will find that many of the other companions had this opinion, and many of the tabi'een had this opinion. So some people said that it was what? Mansukh, abrogated. They say, we take the position that it is abrogated. But Ibn Hazm took the opposite position. Ibn Hazm said, yes, it's abrogated. But what was abrogated was the fact that the ahadith that allow it, they are the ones that were abrogated. Why? What was his point of proof? What was his point of thinking it? His thinking. He said that in the religion, the asl is everything is permissible. So the jawaz, it's permissible for you to drink standing up until some text comes to say that you can't. So now the text came and said you can't stand up. So it abrogated the asl or the origin. Fahimta muni? Fahimta? Fahim ya Sheikh, anta na'im. You understand? You understand the point? So some of the scholars said that the ahadith that prohibited it were abrogated because the Prophet ﷺ did it at the end of his life. He drank standing up. Ibn Hazm said, no, it's the opposite. Those ahadith that allow it have been abrogated because the origin or the asl is that you can do everything, and then the ahadith came and said that you can't drink standing up. The next madhab, or the opinion of the ulama in this, is at-ta'wil. At-ta'wil. It's just like tarjih in terms of the wazan. Awwala, you awwilu ta'wilan. Akhi, Bilal, you worked all day today? Inshallah, we're going to give you the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to keep you woke. Akhi, what is a ta'wil? May Allah make it easy for you. You didn't have to put the monkey suit on, did you? Alhamdulillah. May Allah make it easy for you. Those people be working us to death. May Allah make it easy for the Muslims who work for those kuffar. At-ta'wil, what does it mean?
It means
Yeah, to mess up the meaning. Exactly. That's language we can understand. To mess up the meaning of the thing. But it doesn't always mean to mess up the meaning. You can give it an interpretation that you could understand it like that. Ta'wil in the aqidah is a mushkila. For the most part. Sometimes you can make ta'wil in the aqidah, but for the most part, a ta'wil in the aqidah is almost similar to tahrif. You're changing the meaning. So they made ta'wil. And sometimes you have to make the ta'wil. You have to in al-Islam, because if you don't, you're going to make a problem. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to Kabsha, Ummu Thabit's house, we have to make ta'wil. Because if we don't, it's going to be a problem. And the ta'wil is, he went to a house to visit her and her brother was there. He went to her house and she was an old woman. He went to his house and there were some other men there. He went to her house and this is special for him. You got to make ta'wil. Even though the hadith don't say all of that, you have to say it. Because it has to be something like that. And if you don't, you're going to open up the door for every deviant who has a disease in his heart. So what's the ta'wil of the ulama here? And this is the ta'wil that you can understand. Some of them say that the meaning of al-qiyam in these ahadith, all of these hadith that talk about standing, drinking and standing, they say the meaning of qiyam in these hadith is to drink while walking. Al-qiyam means al-mashi. But that's weak. Why? Because of the hadith that Anas said, we used to walk and drink. We used to walk and eat. We used to walk and drink, and we used to stand up and eat. So it doesn't, it's not, you know. And another ta'wil is some of them say that the qiyam here means the people used to, we've been prohibited from standing up and drinking without saying bismillah. It's far, it's weak. But they're making an effort. And this is the effort of the ulama. SubhanAllah, what is that? That smells real good, akhi. It smells like that soap we used to use when we were children. That you spray and it come out like a foam, like whipped cream. What they call that soap? You take a, you spray it, it come out like whipped cream. That. SubhanAllah. That's weak though. Let me see that. MashaAllah. The other position is the last position, and that is al-jam' to make the harmonization between the ahadith. And the jam' ikhwan is always the best thing. I don't know if you brothers remember when Salman was here. May Allah Ta'ala bring him back to us ala khair. May Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala protect brother Salman and help him and protect and preserve him. One time Salman made the sunnah salat at the deviant masjid over there after Salatul Asr, and he used to do it every single day. And the Arabs who were over there, not having any knowledge about any fiqh, they got upset. All they know is you shouldn't make Asr, any Salat after Asr. And they went off on the brother. And he said, look, it's in Sahih Bukhari. And he brought them the hadith that the Prophet ﷺ would make al-Asr, the sunnahs after Asr. Salman didn't know the whole issue, nor did they know the whole issue. But they looked at him like he was out of it, even though he had a hadith and he was a new brother, respecting Sahih Bukhari, saying, this is hadith, if this is our religion, look. So after that happened, we sat with you brothers and we taught, what do you do when you have two seemingly conflicting opinions? And we talked about an-naskh, the abrogation. We talked about you have to look first to see if both things are authentic. Maybe one is authentic and the other is not authentic. So what you going to take? The authentic, and it's finished. But if they're both authentic, you got to look at the authenticity. You have to look at whether or not they've been abrogated. You have to look at whether or not you can make the tarjih. You have to look at whether or not you can make the jama, the harmonization between the two ahadith. Don't come into the masjid and sit down until you pray two rak'ahs. But don't pray after Salatul Asr, so the sun is about to go down. Don't pray while the sun is going down. You have to make the jump so you can know what to do. This is what the scholars did. So, now, al-jam'. Jim, mim, ayn. Al-jam'. And I told you that in the Arabic language, every single word is connected. When we talked earlier about shuhrah, the thawb of shuhrah, we told you how so many words come from that. From the word Shahr is the month, the ashhur, the month. What's the connection between shuhra, which is popular, and the month? There's a connection all the time, everywhere. Al-jama', the harmonization. Al-jama' means bringing it together. Al-jum'ah, the people coming together for congregation. The jama', the people are all together. They say that the ahadith of the prohibition, they are to make it makruh. And the ahadith of the permissibility, they are to explain that it's not haram. So that's how they bring it all together. The ahadith of the prohibition, they say, are just for to show us it's makruh, to drink standing up. And the ahadith that show that he did it is to show what? That it's not haram. We say no. This jama', we have to reject it. And we have to take the ahadith of the prohibition ala zahiriha. We have to take them as they come. That it is prohibited to drink standing up. All of those ahadith of the nahi, of the prohibition, tufid al-tahreem. It makes it haram, all of them. How can it not make it haram, ikhwan, when we look at those ahadith of the prohibition and mark this down? How can it not be haram when, number one, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prevented it clearly from happening? He prevented the man while he was standing up and he was drinking. He told him, don't do it, while he was doing it. Two, he likened it to the shaytan being drinking with you. Not likened it. It's not a similar tool. Shaytan drinks with you when you're drinking standing up. Would you allow a cat to drink with you? No. Well, the one who's drinking with you is worse than that. A shaytan. So if you're going to say it's only makruh, subhanAllah, there are so many other things you're going to say that it's only makruh if you don't say bismillah when you go into your house. Shaytan eat with you, sleep with you. And who wants to allow shaytan to share with him in his grub? Who wants shaytan to share with him in his sharab, in his drink? How can it be makruh, ikhwan, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered the people to vomit? Ya akhi, don't you know how nasty it is to vomit? I have never, ever in my life stuck my finger in my mouth to vomit. But I had the doctor stick that stick in my mouth, and it's not a nice feeling. All right, if you're sick and you're vomiting, that's one thing, and that's nasty enough. While you losing your breath, you can't breathe, you feel like you're going to die. It's a terrible feeling. Out of all of the feelings that human beings experience, one of the worst feelings is to vomit. How could it be makruh when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as the hadith said, zajara, he made the zajr, which is to forcefully and to do it very tough, to say, man, don't do that, don't do it like that. How can it be makruh, all of these things? No, we have to take the ahadith of the nahi and we have to take them on their apparent and say it's haram and not makruh. But the way that we make the jama, the best jama, the best harmonization is to say that the ahadith that show us where he did it standing up, all of them are him doing something, so it's from his actions. None of them is a hadith with him saying, drink standing up. All of the companions are saying, we saw him standing up, he was standing up, and this and that. All of them without an exception. And the qa'idah or the principle in Asul al-Fiqh is his statement should be put before his actions. So his statement said, don't do it. So we put the statements before the actions, and we say the fact that he did it standing up, it was from his khususiyah. What was allowed for him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or he did it out of necessity. And we end, ikhwan, by saying, da'ma yuribuka ila ma la yuribuka. Leave alone what you doubt for that which you don't doubt. What is it going to hurt you, ya Abdullah, to sit down, to take a knee, to sit on a chair, to sit on the desk? What is it going to hurt you to do that in order to please Rabb al-Alameen? So that's how we're going to make the jama' akhi abudi, that all of the ahadith that talk about him drinking, they're from his actions. And we know that his actions can can be from his khususiyah. Those things that are peculiar and specifically for him, no one else shares in those things with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like marrying more than four wives, like marrying a woman without the wali, like praying all night, like fasting and connecting the days and fasting without making any suhoor or any fatur, without breaking his fast. Those are from his actions. But when he says something and it contradicts his actions, the ummah has to take his statement in those situations. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So to summarize, ikhwan, from the adab of drinking in this religion is what Al-Imam An-Nawawi has brought to us. The adab of the people who go into the gardens of the righteous is that the people should not drink directly from the neck of the vessel. They should pour the contents of the vessel into the cup. We should not breathe inside of the vessel. We shouldn't breathe on the food that we're about to eat. Blow it to make it warm. Nor should we breathe inside of the vessel to get it off. You may get some milk and you want to get the froth off of the top of the milk. Is that what it's called, froth? And you blow it to get it off. Many of us, we go, as I saw a brother do it one time, we went to Einstein's bakery and we brought a hot cocoa with some whipped cream. He didn't want the whipped cream, we blew it off. No, so the adab of drinking is not to blow in the vessel. And when we drink, we should also take the vessel or the cup away from our mouths and give ourselves an opportunity to breathe. And finally, ikhwan, we shouldn't drink standing up, nor should we eat standing up. There's one more hadith, I think we should take it. And that's the hadith of the permissibility of drinking water or the excellence of the cupbearer drinking last. We'll finish it with this. That's hadith 773. Hadith of Abu Qatada radiallahu anhu. And النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال ساق القوم آخرهم شربا رواه الإمام الترمذي. This is the only hadith in this bab. Abu Qatada, may Allah be pleased with him, he said that the Prophet said صلى الله عليه وسلم, he who serves others with the drinking water, he should be the last of them to drink himself. So the person who is pouring for the people, he should be the last one to drink. And that shows the brotherhood of Al-Islam. When we were talking about the levels of the brotherhood of Al-Islam, we talked about the level of Al-Ithar, putting others before you. We see how Al-Islam has instituted and inculcated within its practice this concept of Al-Ithar, putting other people before you. So if you're the one who has fetched the water and you're pouring the water, after pouring for the Jama'at, you should be the one who drinks last. And not be like the people who pour for themselves first, they drink, and then they start giving to the other people. And we can see Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu doing this when he got that milk and he took it to the people of the Ahl al-Suffa. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So now, if you brothers have any questions, inshallah, we'll entertain the questions or any comments. Another thing, ikhwan, in the other talk the other day, and I only do this because we have people who are mutarabbisun, people who are lying in lurch to criticize every small thing. And some people say, "Akhi, you can't worry about those people. You can't." No, sometimes you have to worry about them because they can be a thorn in the side. It's just sad that they consider themselves to be tulabul ilm and they have been blessed to be studying in Medina. It's not like brothers who we love who, you know, the ulama has given them the tazkiyah. Like, I wish you brothers had an opportunity to meet Brother Abbas, Farhat Abbas from England. This brother, wallahi akhi, his akhlaq and his adab, you don't see too many brothers on that level. And studying in Medina is not going to do anything for that brother except make him better, inshallah. Farhat Abbas, if you ever go to Medina, search him out. Brother Nadim, Abu Ishaq, another one. The other brother there that we know, what was his name? Abu, he's studying Kuliyat al-Sharia in his last year, Abu al-Harith. You may have heard him do some translating over there in Brixton. Abu al-Harith is also one of those really, mashallah, one of those good brothers. But we said the other day, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alam, we said the other day in the hadith of Abu Huraira that the Prophet said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, أَنَا أَغْنَى شُرَكَائِ عَنِ الشِّرْكِ فَمَنْ أَشْرَكَ مَعِي غَيْرِ فَمَنْ عَمِلَ عَمَلًا أَشْرَكَ مَعِي غَيْرِ فِيهِ أَوْ مَنْ أَشْرَكَ غَيْرِ مَعِي فِيهِ تَرَكْتُهُ وَشِرْكَهُ. I am the most self-sufficient one to have a partner. We said self-sufficient so many times, but Dhulqarnain brought it to our attention that we said self-efficient. Self-efficient. That's a slip of the tongue, and it happens many times. So those are latter from the shaitan and myself. So anytime things come up, you can take the time out now or any time to say, the other day, akhi, you didn't correct this or you didn't correct that, or this or that. Another situation that happened was our brother, mashallah, who brings our class to another level. Alhamdulillah, we need people like that. The issue was made about Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu and Abu Huraira being the sheikh of Al-Hasan Al-Basri. He wasn't sure. Whose son is that? Ya akhi, you're Mahmoud's boy? Muhammad, you come through this door with the men over here, okay? Next time, over here. The Prophet sallallahu Abu Huraira, we mentioned, was the sheikh of Al-Hasan Al-Basri. So the question was asked, no, I don't think so. Naam, ikhwan. Wa alaykum salam salam. Hasan al-Basri did narrate from Abu Huraira one hadith. The hadith of the mutakhalliat, are the munafiqat of this ummah. The women who seek to get the khula, they are the munafiqat of this ummah. He said, I took this hadith from Abu Huraira. Sheikh Nasir al-Din, jazahullahu khaira wa hadithullah, he brings this hadith in the second book of the Silsilat al-Sahihah. It's about hadith number 631, if my memory serves me correct. I don't remember. Anyway, the sheikh brings this bath and he explains. This is a clear proof that Al-Hasan Al-Basri, he took from Abu Huraira this hadith. This is the only hadith that he took from him, but, you know, that's what we were trying to prove, that he was a sheikh. Because Hasan Al-Basri... This was here the other day. He's mentioned that to me in the side. What are you talking about?
No, I'm just asking, when was this discussion?
No, it was after. There was another discussion as well as Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. He thought that we were saying that it wasn't an ayah from Surah Al-Fatiha. In one of our classes, we were saying Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim in the Nawaqit of Al-Islam. It's some ikhtilaf. Is it an ayah from every single surah? Not whether just Fatiha. So it was offline, actually. So anyway, the point that I want to make is Hasan al-Basri, they say that he took from Umar. That's not true. They said that he took from a number of Sahaba, like Umar radiallahu anhu, like Amr bin As. That's not true. We told you in the Kitab of the Zuhd, the dua of Umar radiallahu anhu, that Al-Hasan al-Basri, and Imam Ahmed brought it in his book, Kitab al-Zuhd, and Al-Hasan al-Basri. And we said that that was maqtu', al-inqita'. It was broken off, it was cut off. So the point is, inshallah, at any time, ikhwan, if you have an istidraq, if you have a ta'liq, if you have some nasiha, any time, you can make the correction. There's no proper time, inshallah. Fadda akhi Abu Zahira.
He was mentioned in the hadith about being fabulous. You said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Yeah, and that's another thing. We say that quite a bit too, right? That Salman al-Farisi, we said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I already told you, ikhwan, that sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we have been ordered to say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I'm the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or you're bakhil. But I told you also, if you say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on someone else, you shouldn't do it because it's going to make the ishkal, it's going to make the shubha. But Allah ta'ala sends the salutations and the salam, as well as the angels on those people who believe. As the ayah in the Quran said, هو الذي يصلي عليكم وملائكته ليخرجكم من الظلمات إلى النور. هو الذي يصلي عليكم وملائكته ليخرجكم من الظلمات إلى النور. Allah is the one who يصلي عليكم. He gives you the salat. صلى الله. He gives you the salat. Okay? عليكم. And It's the dua of the maghfirah, that Allah forgives you and so forth and so on. But we say no. The ulama of the past, they didn't understand this ayat. That means you should say to other people, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we do what? We stop where the ulama stopped and we proceed where the ulama of al-Islam proceeded. Naam, any more questions, ikhwan? Luqman, hal min su'al? You have a question, inshallah? Abu Dawood. Do you agree that the issue of drinking any substance while sitting is something that we should instill in our children as part of the raising, as part of raising them in the way that they should go? If so, how do I explain to a sister that she should, if she insists, that her children don't have to because they are young and they don't know any better? Yes, I agree that this is something that we should instill in our children, to teach them how to drink sitting down, to drink with their right hands, to say Bismillah. Or why would the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam take all of the time out to give instruction and give direction to so many children? He told the young boy, Ya Ghulam, Samillah, Wakul, Biyaminik, Wakul, Mimma Yalik, O young boy, before you eat, say Bismillah, and eat with your right hand, and eat from that which is right in front of you. Why would the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa ala alihi wasallam tell us, Muru abna'akum bis-salat wa hum abna sab'a sanin wa dribuhum 'alayha wa hum abna 'ashr? Order your children to make prayer when they are 7 and hit them when they are 10. So the child doesn't know what the salat is right now. Ma Usama, ma Abdullah, they don't know the meaning of those ayat of the Quran that they're reading in the salat. When they make the sajda, they have a concept because they're 8, 7 and 8, but they don't really know. They don't have the problems that the adult has, and he stands before Allah saying Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, and he understands what that's saying. So it's the same thing. You teach them to pray at 7 so that you can instill in them the practice and the importance of the salah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us in the Quran, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu ku anfusakum wa ahlikum nara. Oh, you who believe, save yourselves and your families from the hellfire. What does the companion Ali ibn Abi Talib say? Abdullah ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhumah, they said the meaning of this ayat is, oh, you who believe, teach your people the religion. Teach your children the religion. Teach your wives the religion. Now, it doesn't make sense, this type of an argument. The child doesn't understand, so therefore I'm not going to tell him. No. If the child doesn't understand, it's your job and your responsibility at this time, more than any other time, to take some time out to instill in him these ta'aleem of al-Islam, so that inshallah it will be as if you chiseled it and in stone. You do it at this age, inshallah, the child will grow up doing this and it will never go away. It will never leave him. The same thing with the hijab of the girl. To put the hijab, the full hijab, with the socks on even, to the little girl. And all of those other things that we do. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. هَذَا وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ وَسَلَّمْ عَلَى نَبِيِّنَا وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَأَصْحَابِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ سُبْحَانَكَ اللَّهُمَّ وَبِحَمْدِكَ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ أَسْتَغْفِرُكَ وَأَتُوبُ إِلَيْكَ